Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are broadcasting live from Tupelo, Mississippi from American Family Radio. Debbie and I were greatly honored and privileged to do the first inaugural Pastor's Appreciation Dinner for Pastors and Wives yesterday at headquarters here in Tupelo. We had a great time. There's a restaurant here that catered the event called Sweet Tea and Biscuits. And good night. That food was tremendous. And so anyway, we had a great time and we talked to them about marriage and ministry, because for pastors, marriage is key. You know, one of the requirements the Lord puts in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord puts as a requirement for a pastor is that he is one who manages his own household well. For if a man does not manage his own household well, don't put him in charge of the household of God. How is he going to do that? And so it is very, very critical that a pastor has a good, solid, growing, thriving marriage and ministry, because he's an example to his church, to the flock, and to the world that, hey, when you walk with God, you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He blesses your relationships. He blesses your marriage and family. Now, here's the kicker. Nobody is perfect. Nobody's immune. We all have feet of clay. So we deal with the struggles of marriage and family just like the rest of the people do, saved or lost. And so we just encouraged the guys to walk with God and to really focus in, hone in on their own marriage and family so that they can be the examples that God wants them to be. And so Debbie shared and I shared, and it was just a special time with these guys, and especially this week as we get ready for Easter. You know, this is a big, big week, and the ministry, you may not understand this because most of the listeners are not in the ministry, but the ministry can be very, very difficult. I read where the average pastor, his tenure at the church is less than 5 years, and so it can be very hard. It can be hard on a pastor. It can be hard on his wife and hard on his kids. And so we find encouragement from the Word of God. Here's what the Scripture says, Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And he says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, in the studio with me is my beautiful wife, Debbie. And so, Debbie, how did you enjoy getting to speak to the pastors and their wives yesterday?
Well, it was wonderful because we just have a heart for pastors and their families. I grew up in a pastor's home, so I come at it from maybe a different vantage point because I understand what it's like to be a pastor's kid, and I also understand what it's like to be a pastor's wife. And you definitely face different types of challenges than people that are in secular work do. And so because of that, we just love to speak to pastors, and because we just feel like, hey, these are our people, you know?
You're right.
And so it's always just a privilege to be able to do that. And especially now with the attacks that are coming on Christianity in general, those have been so escalated in recent years. It is so imperative that pastors be encouraged and that they be strengthened and they be reminded of the fact that they are here for such a time as this, and to be bold and to be courageous. And a pastor himself being bold and courageous, it doesn't just affect him. It affects his entire family, his mm-hmm. boldness does. And so because of that, the enemy can come in and cause all kinds of disruptions in the family because he wants to stop that. He wants to stop that bold, courageous, truthful word going out. And so it was just fun to be able to offer some form of encouragement last night.
Well, one of the things that is very critical for pastors And marriage and ministry, when we put those two things together, we are to be an example. Just like deacons in the church, they're to be an example to the flock of a servant. This is what it means to be a Spirit-filled servant. A pastor is to be an example, and his marriage and family are to be an example. Now, here's the danger is that you say, okay, well, you know, as Bert Harper leads the fishbowl retreat, which is just another way of saying, hey, when you're a pastor, you're in a fishbowl, your kids are in a fishbowl, your wife's in a fishbowl, everybody's looking at you. You have to be genuine. You can't just play a part. You can't be a hypocrite where you're presenting yourself as one way, you're presenting your marriage and family as this way, but it's not really that way. So the challenge is to be genuine. And that means that we have to really work through issues in our marriage so it doesn't just appear to be good on the outside. You don't want it to be a whitewashed tomb marriage. Looks good on the right outside. It's not good on the inside because your kids know if it's genuine or not. They know if mom and dad love each other and like each other. You know, those can be two different things sometimes.
Absolutely.
And they know, and I shared this as kind of a challenge with the couples. I said, you know, do your kids want to have a marriage like yours? And if the answer is no, that should be a huge wake-up call.
Right.
You know, we had a couple in our church some years ago, and it just appeared to me that they were wanting to present themselves as the happy couple, but it was very obvious, and they didn't realize it was obvious, that they weren't happy. And I still remember one guy who was looking to get married said, well, I know for sure I don't want to have a marriage like this guy, which is, it's a horrible thing to say when, you know, you're supposed to be an example. It's just like if somebody said, well, I want to become a Christian, but I definitely don't want to have a Christian life like this guy's, because it just seems to be a contradiction in terms.
Well, and I think too, congregations as a whole, just have expectations for their pastor and for his family. And sometimes those are legitimate expectations. And other times, those can be very crippling expectations for a family, especially for the kids. It can mm-hmm. add so much pressure onto their lives. And that's why I think we see so often that the pastor's kids, the minister and music's kids, they can be the most rebellious kids. And it's because expectations have been placed on them that were unfair expectations. And I remember one specific time that one of our kids came home, and I don't even know what she had done, but she was so apologetic because she said, I know my actions affect you and dad and your reputation. So she was wise enough to know that how that fishbowl worked. And I remember telling her, okay, that's true, but the most important thing about your actions are they honoring God? Mm-hmm. Are they bringing honor and glory to him? Are you pleasing him with your actions? Not are you pleasing mom and dad? Not are you pleasing all these other people that are watching you? Because you're never going to please all the people that are watching you. You have to please God in what you do. That's the most important thing. Because I had grown up in the environment where it was so much pressure was put on me. Well, what will people think if you do this? What will people think if you do this? And so I might have outwardly been compliant, but rebellious on the inside. And that led to a lot of really bad decisions that I made along the way and choices that I made that by the grace of God, he protected me, even though I was just an idiot, mm-hmm. you know? And so I think as a congregation, if you're someone that's listening this morning, you need to give grace to your pastor and his family mm-hmm. because they do have a lot of additional pressures that you don't experience and that mm-hmm. you don't understand.
Yeah. The congregation doesn't understand, and I say that from the standpoint of I was in the business world, and so I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was a deacon, and you know, and a member of the church before I came across the platform to the other side, you know, and to be on staff, and so I feel like I have a good sense of both worlds, and it is very, very different. And I think one of the things that people level against the pastor, well, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to be an outside salesman. You don't know what it's like to work in an environment where no one's Christian and you have to listen to dirty jokes and the cussing and all the stuff that goes on. And it's like, yeah, I know what that's like. And how often is funny, Debbie, so I would have these conversations in my heart with the Lord, and I'd say, Lord, I wish you had called me in the ministry earlier. I feel like I lost all these years. You know, I didn't get called until I was in my early 30s and then went to seminary, and, you know, I felt like, man, I'm missing my window of opportunity. But because the Lord called me later and I had that experience in business, that gave me instant credibility with the congregation, especially at Champion Forest, because the people knew, Jeff knows what it's like to be me. And not that, you know, they looked at Pastor Shook differently, but he was college to seminary to his first church. And so it's just different. And all that to say is that a pastor and the difficulties, the challenges he faces in marriage and family, they can be magnified because he's gotta present himself as somebody that has this kind of all together. You know, if your pastor's life is a total mess, it's pretty hard for him to get up and say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. It's like,
well, Mr. Bible, you'll know the verse, but I mean, it says in the New Testament that he has to manage his household well.
Yeah.
And so that is important. I mean, you can't have someone leading your church that their family is just a mess on every single level. Now, the interesting thing about that is you can do everything right and you can do everything the same with all of your children. They're all brought up in the exact same environment and you can have one go south on you.
Right.
You know, I mean, because we have an enemy out there who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants our kids more than almost anything else. And so that definitely does happen. But I just know from growing up that additional pressure that a congregation can put on a pastor's kid, that's hard to deal with.
It really is. I love this quote by a man named Dave Harvey. I'm not sure who he is, but I ran across this quote. Marriage is embedded in the culture as a gospel testimony that is always making statements. The only question is whether it's a good statement or a bad one. So your marriage in the ministry or out of the ministry, you know, you're just you're an accountant, you're a school teacher, you're a coach, you're you know, you work in sanitation, whatever you do, your marriage is a testimony to the outside world. And if your marriage is poor, that's a poor testimony, because that's where, you know, really the rubber hits the road at home. And if your home life is not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law, if it's not characterized by that, then the question is, what's missing? Mm-hmm. You know, if this Christianity is so great and if it transforms a person's life, why is that not translating itself into your home?
Well, and I think we talked about this last night. The most important thing that you can do as a couple in ministry and outside of ministry, as a couple and individually, is to make sure that you are seeking after the Lord and that you are seeking to have a deeper understanding of him and love for him, and that has to be a priority to be able to make life work.
Really does. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with Debbie. We're talking about marriage and ministry, and just as Debbie said, you have to keep seeking the Lord individually and as a couple. You know, a sad statistic is that most pastors don't pray with their wives. And that's an important thing to do, to pray with your wife, to pray with your husband, and to keep bringing your relationship before the Lord. Because unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Well, we are up against a break, but we will be right back. Don't go away.
This This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about marriage and ministry, and how do those things fit together? We said that, for a pastor, he is on display. He's in a fishbowl. His marriage, his family are open for the congregation to see, and we want to be a good example. You know, the Bible says, prove yourselves to be examples of the faith. And so we are wanting to do that, and we are wanting to say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ, and follow me as I live my life. That doesn't mean you're perfect, because no pastor is perfect. No human being is perfect. There is only one perfect person. His name is Jesus, and he was nailed to a tree. And so we have a challenge, but we have the power from the Holy Spirit to live this life and to have a good marriage. I've always said this, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best, what does God want for your marriage? Well, he wants it to be a 12. He wants it to be great. He wants it to be off the charts. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble and problems and difficulties. Hey, James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But one of the things that is important, I think, for couples to keep at the forefront of their minds is their marriage covenant. You know, when you got married, Debbie and I got married March 15th, 1986, so we just celebrated 38 years of marriage, but we stood before the pastor, her dad, and I stood at the altar, and we made commitments before God. And we vowed before God, I will love you and cherish you and honor you and be faithful to you. All those things that we committed. Now, it says in Ephesians 5, a husband's job before the Lord is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order, because Jesus died for the church. We're to nourish her. We're to cherish her. And let a wife see to it, Ephesians 5:33, that she respect her husband. And so we have to review those vows often in our minds in the covenant and say, okay, am I doing what I vowed to do?
Right. And I think because women and men are wired so completely differently, a man can not necessarily be showing love in the way that his wife receives it, and he's clueless that he's not doing that.
Right.
A wife can show disrespect to her husband, and because her brain is not wired the way his is, she isn't intentionally showing disrespect. Now, let's call a spade a spade. There are times we do intentionally show disrespect. That happens. But oftentimes, we can be not showing respect, and we're not even aware that we're not showing respect, that you're receiving what we've said or our actions as disrespectful, because that wasn't necessarily the intent. Because if that were said or done to us, it wouldn't affect us in the same way, because we're wired so differently. And so you have to have that kind of open communication within your marriage, so that when those things come up, you get them settled when they're little things. Mm-hmm. You don't let them continue to build and grow and grow and grow till all of a sudden you have this huge insurmountable kind of issue that you need to talk through.
Right. So I think it was last week we talked about Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15, catch for us the foxes, mm-hmm. the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our love is in bloom. And that's definitely true. You gotta get on things that you know, hey, this might be a molehill, but it's going to turn into a mountain. We need to deal with it now while it's still a small thing. And we shared with the couples last night at the pastor's appreciation dinner, don't throw sheets over problems and pretending they'll go away. Don't just sweep it under the rug. Don't just put it in the closet and just say, okay, we'll close the door and we'll just not talk about this again.
It'll just go away.
It doesn't go away.
It doesn't go away.
You know, you throw a sheet over an elephant and he keeps growing, he keeps making messes. You got to deal with it. And that's why the Bible says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil a place. Don't give him an opportunity, because if you don't deal with something where your feelings got hurt, if I hurt your feelings, and it's significant enough to where it's not just a nickel offense. This was like, hey, you really hurt my feelings. and you don't talk to me about it, and you let that hurt just foul and fester, that's going to create a resentment in your heart toward me, and I may not even know what I did.
Right. Yeah, so you have to be able to communicate through that.
Right.
And, you know, and we talked about this last night, too. It's like within the covenant of marriage, you just mentioned it. God desires our marriages to be not just a 10, but he desires them to be a 12. And that being said, our marriages should be characterized by those fruits of the Spirit. They should be characterized by unity, where we're in agreement, where we're on the same page. Now, we're not going to be in agreement on every little bitty thing, but the big issues, the spine issues in our family, we need to be in unity on those things, and we
right.
need to continue to talk through those things until we can come to a place mm-hmm. where we're unified in what we think. And we need to have humility. We need to have gentleness and patience with each other. And one of the biggest things that we need to have is that we need to have forgiveness. And the Bible talks about forgiveness over and over and over and over again. And it's because we easily offend people. We don't necessarily mean to, but we have to not only be able to seek forgiveness from our spouse, but we need to be able to grant forgiveness to our spouse when they wound us or when they hurt us.
Well, so much in marriage comes back to communication.
Right.
And if you're not communicating well, you're going to have problems. And if you're not able to share, it's like, hey, this is a safe space. You can share what's on your heart. I can share what's on my heart. You can share your hurts with me, how I've hurt your feelings. And I can share with you, and we don't get angry at one another. We're wanting to help. So we've said this for a long time. You know, when I have a couple come in for marriage counseling, it's like, okay, you need to realize something. Your spouse is not your enemy. The enemy is out there. The enemy is real. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the Bible says, resist him firm in your faith. So there is an enemy. And what does he want to do in your marriage? Steal and kill and destroy. That's his plan for your marriage. That's his plan for your family. Now, if he can destroy your marriage, he's delivered a death blow to your family. Because kids that grow up in mom and dad's marriage has been disintegrated, they have scars from that. Doesn't mean it's insurmountable, but it's there, and
well,
it hurts.
It has generational effects.
Right.
Yeah. And, you know, I was thinking about that, Jeff, as you were talking about how important communication is. That's where that humility comes in, too. And I have to have a teachable spirit about me. So when we are in a disagreement over something, or maybe I've disrespected you some way, and you approach me with that, I have to be open to the fact that, okay, maybe I didn't intentionally do that, but help me understand what I did, because I have to be teachable. I have to learn, because if I'm not teachable, we just continue to have the same problem over and over and over and
right.
over again. And so that's where that humility comes in. It's like, okay, there are times when you just say, okay, I still feel like I'm right, but I'm going to give up my right to be right, because this relationship is more important than this little issue. It's just more important than that.
Well, and in that situation too, so if we disagree on something and I feel like, hey, I am right and this is biblical, this is true, you know, I just pray, Lord, help her to see this. And if I'm wrong, help me to see it. You know, I think about that when I got called into the ministry. You know, you weren't for that.
Oh, goodness, no.
And so so I asked you, you know, will you pray about this? No.
I was honest, though.
You
right?
were very honest.
Okay, so
no, I'm not going to pray
for
about
that.
And then I finally said, well, would you pray about being willing to pray about it? And, I mean, who can't do that?
Right.
You know, that's a good prayer on certain things. Lord, I'm not willing, but make me willing mm-hmm. to be willing. And so as you were praying about it, and then God began to work in your heart. And I just gave you time and space for that. I didn't pressure you on any of this. Hey, God's called us to ministry. We're selling everything and moving tomorrow to go on the mission field. It wasn't like that.
Yeah, that would have never worked.
No, and that would have been stupid, because you weren't ready for that.
Well, and you gave me the time for God to work on me.
Right.
Right? Because you couldn't change me. God can change me.
Right.
And so you gave space there for me to talk that out with the Lord and to give the Lord time to really work and change my heart. And what's the irony of it is, we talked about this a little last night, the restlessness that you felt when you were in the business world and wanting to be a pastor, that restlessness was talked about in Experiencing God in the book, The Bible Study by Henry Blackaby. And God used that exact same Bible study to be the one that really did a deep work in my heart to get me in your book in terms of going into ministry. And, you know, because I never doubted his call on your life. I saw the giftings in you. I saw the joy that you experienced when you were sharing. I saw the people's joy when they listened to you share and what they gleaned from your teaching and things like that. So I never doubted your calling. But in the Henry Blackaby study, one of the things is you see where God is working and you move and you get on board with that. And God used that study to change my heart to get on board with where he was working in your life. Right. And it was very clear to everyone around us that he was working in your life in that way.
You know, one of the things that you were hesitant about, very hesitant, had to do with your background, because you saw your dad and grew up in a home where your dad was kind of married to the ministry.
Right.
And it doesn't mean he didn't love his wife and family. Right. He did.
I think so much of that was generational, too.
Yes. And when Richard Blackaby was on the program talking about his dad was married to the ministry. And during dinner time with the family, if somebody called from the church, you know, he would take that call. Whereas today, I'd be like, well, I'm not taking the call. I'm having family time. So I'm in a meeting right now. I can't get to you. But this is a quote from Kent Hughes, author Kent Hughes. It's a very good one for pastors especially. He says this: ministry can be a mistress. You can become married to the church. In terms of that marriage relationship, you can become a very ugly man, a preoccupied man who may sit down at the table with your children, but be somewhere else. Believe me, the ministry can be seductive, especially if you're deriving your self-worth from what you do. I think it's hard for all of us to not derive a level of self-worth from what we do. Nobody wants to be crummy at his or her job. You know, if I have a job and I stink at it, that's not going to be any fun. And we want to have a job where we can step up to the plate and, you know, we get on base or hit a double or a triple or maybe even a home run. We want to be able to do that. But if you keep swinging and missing, it's like, this isn't any fun at all. So we do get a certain amount of encouragement, let's say, maybe not self-worth, but we get a lot of encouragement for a job well done. Well, some pastors, and we've talked about this before, Debbie, especially if your spiritual gift is deals with shepherding and
mercy.
Pastoral visits, and I'm going to be there for you. And if you got a stub toe, just call me and I'll be there, and that kind of thing. Well, you leave your family in the dust, because if you're always going to be there for other people, it's like, well, what about me?
Right.
I remember this is a story that was shared by a seminary president some years ago, in Dr. Ken Hemphill. He said when he was pastoring, his wife called one day and she said, honey, I need to tell you about a couple in our church that's really struggling, and their marriage is not going well. And he was instantly frustrated with her. It's like, well, how long have you known this? She said, I've known it for a while. And why haven't you told me? I would go minister to them. And she said, it's us.
Oh, dear.
And he is like, uh-oh.
Uh-oh.
Because he had gotten so focused on the ministry and on preaching and teaching and ministering to people that he had forgotten, hey, my number one mission field, my number one ministry is my wife and my children.
Well, what's interesting about that quote is it talks about the fact that a man can sit down at the table with his children but be somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And a man in that situation thinks no one else knows that he is somewhere else. But your kids know.
Well, and your wife
your
knows.
Your wife knows.
Right.
I mean, they know. You remember so much back when Sarah was so little and she was talking to you and you were acting like you were there, but you weren't there.
I was watching TV.
Yeah, and she just grabbed your whole head and turned it around and said, Daddy, look at me and listen to me
Daddy,
when I'm talking.
She was 5 years old. Daddy, you're not listening to me.
Yeah.
Because she knew if you really listened, you listen with your whole body, and you would be focused on her, and your
You'd
ears
be all there.
Yeah.
You'd be all there.
So a good phrase I heard years ago, wherever you are, be all there. And so if you are pastor at the church, well, be all there at the church. If you're at home, be all there at home. Don't be at the church and thinking about home and being at home, and don't be at home thinking about the church. Wherever you are, be all there. And remember this, every need is not a call. There are needs. There are zillions of needs out there. You might pastor a church of 50 people or 100 people or larger, but you're going to have lots of needs in those 50 people, 100 people plus. And every need is not a personal call for you to drop everything and go do it. So you have to be able to discern. And I encourage pastors to put in their planning book, hey, block out. This is family time. This is date night with my wife. And you guard that. Because if somebody says, hey, I need you for this or that or the other, it's like, no, I already have an appointment set. I'm sorry. And I can't change that. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve and Debbie here. We're talking about marriage and ministry. Now, we are coming up on a break, but when we come back, we'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question about marriage, about ministry, maybe a question with what's going on in your church. Maybe you just don't see things from your pastor's perspective, and you'd like to get a third-party opinion. I'd love to share with you just from my experience. So that's 888-589-8840, and give us a call, and we'll talk right after the break. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about marriage and ministry, and how do those things fit together? We said that, for a pastor, he is on display. He's in a fishbowl. His marriage, his family are open for the congregation to see, and we want to be a good example. You know, the Bible says, prove yourselves to be examples of the faith, and so we are wanting to do that, and we are wanting to say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ, and follow me as I live my life. That doesn't mean you're perfect, because no pastor is perfect. No human being is perfect. There is only one perfect person. His name is Jesus, and he was nailed to a tree. And so we have a challenge, but we have the power from the Holy Spirit to live this life and to have a good marriage. I've always said this, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best, what does God want for your marriage? Well, he wants it to be a 12. He wants it to be great. He wants it to be off the charts. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble and problems and difficulties. Hey, James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But one of the things that is important, I think, for couples to keep at the forefront of their minds is their marriage covenant. You know, when you got married, Debbie and I got married March 15th, 1986. So we just celebrated 38 years of marriage. But we stood before the pastor, her dad, and I stood at the altar, and we made commitments before God, and we vowed before God, I will love you and cherish you and honor you and be faithful to you, all those things that we committed. Now, it says in Ephesians 5, a husband's job before the Lord is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order because Jesus died for the church. We're to nourish her. We're to cherish her. And let a wife see to it, Ephesians 5:33, that she respect her husband. And so we have to review those vows often in our minds in the covenant and say, okay, am I doing what I vowed to do?
Right. And I think because women and men are wired so completely differently, a man can not necessarily be showing love in the way that his wife receives it, and he's clueless that he's not doing that.
Right.
A wife can show disrespect to her husband, and because her brain is not wired the way his is, she isn't intentionally showing disrespect. Now, let's call a spade a spade. There are times we do intentionally show disrespect. That happens. But oftentimes, we can be not showing respect, and we're not even aware that we're not showing respect, that you're receiving what we've said or our actions as disrespectful, because that wasn't necessarily the intent. Because if that were said or done to us, it wouldn't affect us in the same way because we're wired so differently. And so you have to have that kind of open communication within your marriage so that when those things come up, you get them settled when they're little things. Mm-hmm. You don't let them continue to build and grow and grow and grow till all of a sudden you have this huge insurmountable kind of issue that you need to talk through.
Right. So I think it was last week we talked about Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15, catch for us the foxes, mm-hmm. the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our love is in bloom. And that's definitely true. You gotta get on things that you know, hey, this might be a molehill, but it's going to turn into a mountain. We need to deal with it now while it's still a small thing. And we shared with the couples last night at the pastor's appreciation dinner, don't throw sheets over problems and pretending they'll go away. Don't just sweep it under the rug. Don't just put it in the closet and just say, okay, we'll close the door and we'll just not talk about this again.
It'll just go away.
It doesn't go away.
It doesn't go away.
You know, you throw a sheet over an elephant and he keeps growing, he keeps making messes. You got to deal with it. And that's why the Bible says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil a place. Don't give him an opportunity, because if you don't deal with something where your feelings got hurt, if I hurt your feelings, And it's significant enough to where it's not just a nickel offense. This was like, hey, you really hurt my feelings, and you don't talk to me about it, and you let that hurt just foul and fester. That's going to create a resentment in your heart toward me, and I may not even know what I did.
Right. Yeah, so you have to be able to communicate through that.
Right.
And, you know, and we talked about this last night, too. It's like within the covenant of marriage, you just mentioned it. God desires our marriages to be not just a 10, but he desires them to be a 12. And that being said, our marriages should be characterized by those fruits of the Spirit. They should be characterized by unity, where we're in agreement, where we're on the same page. Now, we're not going to be in agreement on every little bitty thing, but the big issues, the spine issues in our family, we need to be in unity on those things, and we
right.
need to continue to talk through those things until we can come to a place mm-hmm. where we're unified in what we think. And we need to have humility. We need to have gentleness and patience with each other. And one of the biggest things that we need to have is that we need to have forgiveness. And the Bible talks about forgiveness over and over and over and over again. And it's because we easily offend people. We don't necessarily mean to, but we have to not only be able to seek forgiveness from our spouse, but we need to be able to grant forgiveness to our spouse when they wound us or when they hurt us.
Well, so much in marriage comes back to communication.
Right.
And if you're not communicating well, you're going to have problems. And if you're not able to share, it's like, hey, this is a safe space. You can share what's on your heart. I can share what's on my heart. You can share your hurts with me, how I've hurt your feelings, and I can share with you. And we don't get angry at one another. We're wanting to help. So we've said this for a long time. You know, when I have a couple come in for marriage counseling, it's like, okay, you need to realize something. Your spouse is not your enemy. The enemy is out there. The enemy is real. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the Bible says, resist him firm in your faith. So there is an enemy. And what does he want to do in your marriage? Steal and kill and destroy. That's his plan for your marriage. That's his plan for your family. Now, if he can destroy your marriage, he's delivered a death blow to your family. Because kids that grow up in mom and dad's marriage has been disintegrated, they have scars from that. Doesn't mean it's insurmountable, but it's there, and it hurts.
It has generational effects.
Right.
Yeah. And, you know, I was thinking about that, Jeff, as you were talking about how important communication is. That's where that humility comes in, too. And I have to have a teachable spirit about me. So when we are in a disagreement over something, or maybe I've disrespected you some way, and you approach me with that, I have to be open to the fact that, okay, maybe I didn't intentionally do that, but help me understand what I did, because I have to be teachable. I have to learn, because if I'm not teachable, we just continue to have the same problem over and over and over and
right.
over again. And so that's where that humility comes in. It's like, okay, there are times when you just say, okay, I still feel like I'm right, but I'm going to give up my right to be right, because this relationship is more important than this little issue. It's just more important than that.
Well, and in that situation too, so if we disagree on something and I feel like, hey, I am right and this is biblical, this is true, you know, I just pray, Lord, help her to see this. And if I'm wrong, help me to see it. You know, I think about that when I got called into the ministry. You know, you weren't for that.
Oh, goodness, no.
And so I asked you, you know, will you pray about this? No.
I was honest, though.
You
right?
were very honest. Okay, so no, I'm not going to pray
for
about
that.
And then I finally said, well, would you pray about being willing to pray about it? And, I mean, who can't do that?
Right.
You know, that's a good prayer on certain things. Lord, I'm not willing, but it make me willing mm-hmm. to be willing. And so as you were praying about it, and then God began to work in your heart. And I just gave you time and space for that. I didn't pressure you on any of this. Hey, God's called us to ministry. We're selling everything and moving tomorrow to go on the mission field. It wasn't like that.
Yeah, that would have never worked.
No, and that would have been stupid, because you weren't ready for that.
Well, and you gave me the time for God to work on me.
Right.
Right? Because you couldn't change me. God can change me.
Right.
And so you gave space there for me to talk that out with the Lord, and to give the Lord time to really work and change my heart. And what's the irony of it is, we talked about this a little last night, the restlessness that you felt when you were in the business world and wanting to be a pastor, that restlessness was talked about in Experiencing God in the book, The Bible Study by Henry Blackaby. And God used that exact same Bible study to be the one that really did a deep work in my heart to get me in your book in terms of going into ministry. And, you know, because I never doubted his call on your life. I saw the giftings in you. I saw the joy that you experienced when you were sharing. I saw the people's joy when they listened to you share and what they gleaned from your teaching and things like that. So I never doubted your calling. But in the Henry Blackaby study, one of the things is you see where God is working and you move and you get on board with that. And God used that study to change my heart to get on board with where he was working in your life.
Right.
And it was very clear to everyone around us that he was working in your life in that way.
You know, one of the things that you were hesitant about, very hesitant, had to do with your background, because you saw your dad and grew up in a home where your dad was kind of married to the ministry.
Right.
And doesn't mean he didn't love his wife and family. Right. He did.
I think so much of that was generational, too.
Yes. And when Richard Blackaby was on the program talking about his dad was married to the ministry. And during dinner time with the family, if somebody called from the church, you know, he would take that call. Whereas today, I'd be like, well, I'm not taking the call. I'm having family time. So I'm in a meeting right now. I can't get to you. But this is a quote from Kent Hughes, author Kent Hughes. It's a very good one for pastors especially. He says this, ministry can be a mistress. You can become married to the church. In terms of that marriage relationship, you can become a very ugly man, a preoccupied man who may sit down at the table with your children, but be somewhere else. Believe me, the ministry can be seductive, especially if you're deriving your self-worth from what you do. I think it's hard for all of us to not derive a level of self-worth from what we do. Nobody wants to be crummy at his or her job. You know, if I have a job and I stink at it, that's not going to be any fun. And we want to have a job where we can step up to the plate and, you know, we get on base or hit a double or a triple or maybe even a home run. We want to be able to do that. But if you keep swinging and missing, it's like, this isn't any fun at all. So we do get a certain amount of encouragement, let's say, maybe not self-worth, but we get a lot of encouragement for a job well done. Well, some pastors, and we've talked about this before, Debbie, especially if your spiritual gift is deals with shepherding and
mercy,
pastoral visits, and I'm going to be there for you. And if you got a stub toe, just call me and I'll be there and that kind of thing. Well, you leave your family in the dust because if you're always going to be there for other people, it's like, well, what about me?
Right.
I remember this is a story that was shared by a seminary president some years ago in Dr. Ken Hemphill. He said when he was pastoring, his wife called one day and she said, honey, I need to tell you about a couple in our church that's really struggling and their marriage is not going well. And he was instantly frustrated with her. It's like, well, how long have you known this? She said, I've known it for a while. Why haven't you told me? I would go minister to them. And she said, it's us.
Oh, dear.
And he was like, uh-oh.
Uh-oh.
Because he had gotten so focused on the ministry and on preaching and teaching and ministering to people that he had forgotten, hey, my number one mission field, my number one ministry is my wife and my children.
Well, what's interesting about that quote is it talks about the fact that a man can sit down at the table with his children but be somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And a man in that situation thinks no one else knows that he is somewhere else. But your kids know.
Well, and your wife knows.
Right. I mean, they know. You remember so much back when Sarah was so little and she was talking to you and you were acting like you were there, but you weren't there.
I was watching TV.
Yeah, and she just grabbed your whole head and turned it around and said, Daddy, look at me and listen to me,
Daddy,
when I'm talking.
She was 5 years old. Daddy, you're not listening to me.
Yeah.
Because she knew if you really listened, you listen with your whole body and you would be focused on her and your
You'd
ears.
You'd be all there.
Yeah.
You'd be all there.
So a good phrase I heard years ago, wherever you are, be all there. And so if you are pastor at the church, well, be all there at the church. If you're at home, be all there at home. Don't be at the church and thinking about home and being at home, and don't be at home thinking about the church. Wherever you are, be all there. And remember this, every need is not a call. There are needs. There are zillions of needs out there. You might pastor a church of 50 people or 100 people or larger, but you're going to have lots of needs in those 50 people, 100 people plus. And every need is not a personal call for you to drop everything and go do it. So you have to be able to discern. And I encourage pastors to put in their planning book, hey, block out, this is family time. This is date night with my wife. And you guard that. Because if somebody says, hey, I need you for this or that or the other, it's like, no, I already have an appointment set. I'm sorry. And I can't change that. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve and Debbie here. We're talking about marriage and ministry. Now, we are coming up on a break, but when we come back, we'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question about marriage, about ministry, maybe a question with what's going on in your church, maybe you just don't see things from your pastor's perspective, and you'd like to get a third-party opinion, I'd love to share with you just from my experience. So that's 888-589-8840, and give us a call, and we'll talk right after the break.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.